Amen. What a great song to prepare us for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. So why don't you open up your copy of God's Word to Psalm 67. We have this summer been in a series through the Psalm, and today is our last Sunday in that series, which means next Sunday we will be picking up in another book. As a matter of fact, we will be in the book of Ephesians. And so if you want to get ahead and begin to read, we will be introducing Ephesians next week. If you do not bring your Bible, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere around you. You should find a Bible there, and I believe Psalm 67 is on page 481. We want to have the Bible in front of you so you can see that the things that I am saying are coming out of God's Word, and that is where we get our truths. I had a staff member at my previous church who was also a good friend, and as we would read books, we would talk about those books, recommend those books. Nah, that wasn't such a great book. That was a really good book. And one of the things that he would say often is, beware of the little books. And what he meant by that was, when you are reading theology and doctrine and the truths about God's Word, some authors, just because the book is small, doesn't mean it is lacking in content. They may just know how to write very well, and every page is one you have to sit and mull over and think about. And there were many of those books that he would recommend to me. And so as we come to Psalm 67, don't be fooled by its length. This is a short psalm, but there is a lot here, and we're going to, the best of my ability this morning, try to unpack that for you, because really, there's just one main point here. But we need to understand the truths that are around that so we can unpack it and get it and apply it to our lives. Now, we've talked about this before, that Psalm 67 is what we call a chiasm. Again, we've mentioned that before, but I just want to review real quickly. I mean, it's just a structure, a way that they would write so that it, within the structure, they could point even to what the emphasis was. Think of it as a picture. You have a frame on a picture, you have the matting of the picture, and then you have the picture itself. The focal point is the picture, but the mat and the frame serve a purpose. They're important, but they're not the most important. But all of it together make up the picture that you would hang in your room or in your living room somewhere, and the focus would go to that picture. That's what a chiasm does. It takes parallel passages and ideas and uses that and that structure of the writing to get us to the center, to the main point. And so we're going to walk through this and just read it, and then I want you to see if you can sort of pick up these parallel ideas, and I'm going to come back and explain it, and then we're going to just talk about these truths and then the point. So follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. I don't know if you saw these parallel ideas, but if you were to look at verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7, you would see the idea of God's blessing, the blessing of God. Then that would be the frame. That's the outside. Then you come into the mat. If you look at verses 3 and 4a, as well as verse 5, you see the worship of God. And then the very picture is found there in 4b, and that is the rule of God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start in the center with this main idea, and then we're going to back out with these truths, and then we're eventually going to get to what the point of this psalm is. So the first truth that we see is right here. What he's emphasizing is that God is a gracious ruler. God is a gracious ruler. In verse 4, it says this, "You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." That is right there in the middle of this psalm. And so what the psalmist is pointing to is God's rule. It's the way that he rules. Now, he is seen as Israel's king. This is why God told Israel, you're not to have a king like the other nations. Now, eventually they do. We can talk about that at another time. But God's intent was that Israel not have a king. Why? Because he was to be their king. He was the one to rule over them. He was the one to give direction and command. He was to protect them. He was to fight for them. He was to lead their armies into battle. All of that was to be his responsibility. So they saw God as their king. He was the one that ruled the people. But his point is to show how God's rule revealed his character. He says God judges with equity. In other words, God is impartial in the way that he judges. He doesn't judge one person based on one set of criteria and then turn around and judge someone else on another set of criteria. He is impartial in his judgment. So it really doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how much influence you have. God judges everyone the same. What this means is that all are welcome. There isn't a limitation based on who you are or where you come from or what you have or what you do not have. All are welcome to come under the rule, but you must come and submit to his rule. That is the caveat. That is the condition. You submit to his rule. He has to be your king. You have to meet his standard. And then it also says he guides the nations. And so he leads them based on his grace. He does not exclude anyone who comes in submission to him. God is sovereign, and he leads the nations, and he does so with grace. Now, they might not see it. They may not recognize it. But we know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's part of God's grace. There may be wicked kings and wicked nations, and their crops flourish. That's God's grace. And so God leads the nations, and those that will submit to him, he leads with grace. But he never says to someone, sorry, you don't qualify. Sorry, you're not good enough. If you will come, and you come based on his standard, and you base yourself on submitting yourself to his rule, you will be accepted, and you will know the gracious rule of God. Now, this is important because it's in stark contrast to how all the other gods of the nations ruled. That's part of the point here. God is a gracious ruler. He rules impartially. He guides the nations. That's not what you find with the other gods. They are harsh. The other gods, now we obviously know that they aren't truly gods, but the gods that they worshiped had to be appeased. You look at the gods in the history, and what do you find? That they are sacrificing their children to these gods in order to gain favor and appease them. The gods were harsh. They certainly were not guiding with grace. They were not looking out for their people. And so all these gods were in stark contrast to what the psalmist is saying that the God of Israel was, who was gracious and kind and loving and merciful. And so this psalmist is praying that the other nations would come and experience the gracious rule of God. That's what he's asking for. God, I am crying out to you these things so that they will know your way, so that they will come and know and be submitting themselves under the gracious rule of God. God is not a power-hungry megalomaniac who cared little for his subjects, but he was an equitable ruler who guided with grace. And so all the nations and all the peoples had the opportunity to be under the rule of the loving, merciful, and benevolent God if they would submit to him. And that's the first truth there. That gets us to the second truth, which is God is worthy of the worship of all peoples. We see this all throughout this psalm. Look at verse 3 and 5. It says the exact same thing. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. It's a form of worship. Let them praise you, O God. Let their response to your worthiness be praise and adoration. That's what praise is. We look to God, we recognize who He is, and our response to Him is praise. We recognize with our voice or with our actions, even with our singing, who God is and His worthiness. Verse 4a, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, enjoyment, to delight in God, to find deep pleasure in God, in His blessings, in who He is and what He does. And then we also find this in the last part of 7. It says, let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Again, another form of worship, to recognize God's awesome glory and to approach with reverence. We don't come flippantly into this God who is ruler. We don't come flippantly into His presence. They knew better. When you went into the presence of God, there was only one person who was the high priest who at once a year, after sacrifices had been made, after cleansing, all of that was because they recognized who God was. He was holy, He was righteous, and you did not come flippantly into His presence. So the psalmist is making a very important point. He's declaring that all peoples and nations should worship God. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. In other words, by His declaration that all worship be directed to God, He's declaring that God is worthy of all worship. Did you get that? So here's what He's saying, that all the nations should be directing their worship towards God. Why? In that He's saying, because God is the one who is worthy of all their worship. That is what is due Him. That is what He is deserving of. So this is more than just the desire of the songwriter that God receive the worship of the nations. Oh God, it's my prayer that everybody worship You because that's my desire. It's more than that. It's a declaration of the writer that his God is the one who is worthy of worship. And so because of this, he's motivated to pray for the worship of God by the nations. His motivation for this prayer is the glory, the worship, the adoration of God. This is a small shift, but it's very important. It makes a huge difference. See, the primary motivation for this mission's prayer is the glory of God. He's not praying for the worship of God by the nations so that the temple of Israel will be filled with those who will give and serve. He's not saying, God, I want more people to come and to worship You because there's so many needs within the temple and within Israel. We need more people. That's not His motivation. That's a byproduct of them worshiping God, but that's not the point. He's not praying for the worship of God by the nations so that the nations will not have to experience the wrath of God. Careful. That's not His primary motive. He's not looking out over the nations and saying, God, I want them to worship You because if they don't, they're in deep trouble. Now, that's a good thing. We should be concerned. We should be broken-hearted over those who do not worship God. But that's not His primary motivation for this prayer. His primary motivation for the nations coming to worship God is because He wants the glory of God. He knows that God is worthy of every person on this planet who ever has been and ever will be to worship Him. That is the greatness and the goodness and the awesomeness of our God. And it is Yahweh alone that is worthy of worship. In 6b, he says, God, our God, will bless us. He's speaking specifically about the God of Israel, the one who's revealed to us in the Bible. So only Yahweh is worthy of the worship of all peoples and all nations, and this is what the psalmist is calling for. And so let's put the two together. He is a gracious ruler, and He is worthy of all worship. The rule of God, which displays the character of God, sets Him apart from all other gods and demonstrates Him to be the only one worthy of the worship of all peoples. So he is centering on the rule of God and how gracious He is and how He is different from the others. And it reveals his character of grace. He's not like the other gods. He is above the other gods. He's the one true God, the one that guides. He's the one that leads them with grace. He judges with equity. Therefore, he is not like any other god. All the nations should turn from the gods that they are following, and they should bow down, and they should come and submit and worship God. This is why it says in verse 4, "For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." In other words, he's giving the reason for the gladness and joyous singing of the nations. Did you see that? They let the people be glad and sing for joy, "For you judge the peoples." In other words, their gladness, their adoration, their worship should be because of who you are, your character demonstrated in the way that you rule, different from all other gods. So God is gracious in his rule. Therefore, he is worthy of worship. And this brings us to the point the psalmist is making, and here it is. All of that was precursor to the point, one point this morning. And that is, God makes his glory known through the gracious rule of his people so others will see it and worship him. That's what the psalm is about. The psalmist is saying that God is a gracious ruler. He demonstrates his glory in the way that he rules his people. And he does that as a means by which his glory is revealed to other nations, to other peoples, so that they will see that and they will recognize that God is the one true God, and they will come and they will worship him. Where do we see this? Right out of the box. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Why? So your way may be known, so your saving power may be known. Notice this prayer for God's favor. His grace, his blessing, his favor is not motivated by selfish gain. God, I am struggling. Please bless me. Please open your hand of favor towards me. That's not what he's praying. He's saying, I want you, God, to bless the nation of Israel. I want your hand of favor to be upon us for the very specific reason that other nations will look in and they will know you. They will know your way. Your way is a gracious ruler. See, the result of them seeing what God is doing and blessing and pouring out his favor on Israel is that other people in other nations come to worship God. All right, so one more time, follow the logic. God rules over Israel and he blesses them greatly. And when he does, the other nations see this blessing. It stirs them to seek out the gracious rule of God. And so they come, they submit to him, worshiping him with their lives. Now remember, verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7 are parallel. So what we found in 1 and 2, we're going to find in a different way in 6 and 7. So think of it as bookends. You know what bookends are? They kind of look the same and they hold up what's in the middle. That's what we see here on this, on the frame. All right? So verse 2 talks about the blessing of God, so he'll be known and worshiped. That's what you find in verse 6. Here's what it says. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Now, don't forget the context. We live in an agrarian society here. And so in the ancient Far East, the connection between the success of your crops and the benevolence of your God was inseparable. If you went out and your crops were dead, you didn't look at the farmer and shake your head. You looked at the God of the farmer and you shook your head. It was God who brought produce, increase. They all relied on God. Listen, they didn't have sprinkler systems that they could just cut on when it was like not raining like it is now. Anybody else's yard brown? Mine is very brown because I went on vacation and whatever I did with the sprinklers wasn't enough, because we got no rain. They didn't have that. They were fully and totally dependent upon God to water. They couldn't go out and buy fertilizer and just kind of like throw it on there. You know, obviously they had fertilizer, but they couldn't go down to the store. It was up to God whether those crops would grow. And so there's this direct connection between the yield of the crop and the benevolence of the God that you serve. Now watch what he says here. He says the earth has yielded its increase. What he's saying is God has been faithful. God has been faithful to bless us. So the faithfulness of God to bless with the increase of the yield forms the basis for the assurance that God is going to be gracious to Israel in the future, and therefore the ends of the earth should fear him. The ends of the earth should fear their God. In other words, God is going to take care of Israel. Don't sit around thinking that God has just abandoned Israel. Israel is going to succeed. Israel is going to exist. Israel is going to continue. Why? Because he is a gracious, benevolent ruler. That's why. Now we know, I don't want to jump too far ahead, we know that this psalm, or this book of Psalms, was put together after the exile, right? But this was written before the exile. And so here we have this psalmist who is trusting that God is going to bless Israel. What about the exile? Well, even in the exile, God left a remnant. And so here they would come back from the exile and they would sing this as a reminder that God is faithful. God has left this remnant, and he is bringing the nation back together, and he will be faithful. So yes, even this little remnant, all the other nations, you better fear God. God is not going to turn his back on us. And what is it? The gracious rule of God. Did they deserve to be a nation again? Absolutely not. They didn't. It was only by God's grace, again demonstrating the benevolence of his rule. And so the psalmist is trusting that God is going to keep his promise to bless Israel and not allow Israel to fail. Therefore, the other nations should not come against Israel, but they should come and surrender themselves in worship to the God of Israel. Listen, this psalm is essentially God's plan of evangelism. It's his heart of missions. He chose for himself a people to bless so that they would reveal his glory to other nations. And this plan is rooted in a covenant that he made with Abraham. This is so important. If verse 1 sounds really familiar, 1 and 2 sounds really familiar to you, it's because it's rooted in the covenant that God made with Abraham. Turn quickly in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Now, if you weren't here Wednesday night, then you missed a great explanation of the story of God choosing Abraham, creating a nation for himself, and how that story of God's grace is part of the grander story of salvation that is contained throughout the Bible. And so let me encourage you to go back to our website, find Wednesday night's sermon, and listen to Ryan unfold for you the plan that God has of salvation that begins with this covenant of Abraham. Actually, it begins way before that, but we see it really beginning to unfold with this covenant that he's making with Abraham. He explains it well. It will help you. All right, so we go to chapter 12. Look at verse 2 and 3. Here it is. This is what God is saying to Abraham. Abram. It's just he and his family. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. Now you tell me, based on God's word, why did God make a covenant with Abraham to be a blessing? So that Abraham would be a blessing to the other nations. I am going to bless you, Abram, so that you will be a blessing. There it is. Now look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, Abram, you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is a covenant. That is a promise. God is saying, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do in and through you. It's not up to you. It's up to me. That's grace. That's God's grace. Listen, Abram was not perfect. And as you go through, Abraham is not perfect. He's constantly falling short, but God's grace, he made a covenant. He's saying, it's not up to you. It's not up to you. It's up to me. I have a plan. I have a purpose. And my purpose is, Abram, to make a great nation through you so that this nation I will bless. I want to bless them. It's my desire to bless them. Why? So that I'll get the glory. Because you are going to be, and this nation is going to be, a great blessing to the other nations so that others will turn and they will come and they will worship me. Now, what do we find? We find that Israel does not do that. Israel begins to take the blessing of God and they use it for themselves, they turn inward. That's why there's an exile. That's why God disciplines Israel. But nonetheless, you see this not just in Abram, you see this idea that Israel is going to be a nation elsewhere. When you look at Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27, the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons, and the Aaron and his sons are to speak to the people. So God, through Moses, to Aaron, to the people, is saying this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Verse 27, so they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, being blessed to be a blessing to others is not explicit in these verses, but it certainly is understood. When it says God's name upon the people of Israel, means that their identity will be that they are God's people. Their primary identity is what? We're followers of Yahweh. And how did God stamp that on him? Through these different practices and following His different rules, and then He blessed them. And as His people, He continued to bless them. And so the blessings of God upon the people become an identifying mark of Israel being His people. And when you combine that with verses 24 through 26, which would have been understood by every Israelite to point back to the covenant with Moses, it gives the understanding that the blessing of God as an identifying mark of His people was so that they would be a blessing to others, so that other nations would come and worship God. It is all throughout the Old Testament. So that was God's plan from the beginning. When He made a covenant with Abram, His plan was that through Abram, a nation would be born, and through the nation of Israel, there would be a blessing to the other nations. Except Israel failed. Israel failed. And this psalm would have served as a reminder to the people that God's blessing was promised to them, and that its purpose was so that they would display the glory of God to the other nations, so that the other nations would see and desire to know God. And yet, as they would sing this over and over again, they failed at doing what God had called them to do. And so we look and we say, well, then did God's plan of salvation, His plan of evangelism, did it fail? No, absolutely not. God fulfilled His covenant. He fulfilled it in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from the nation of Israel. He was a Jew. Jesus Christ was of the line of Abraham. You can trace His lineage all the way back. Jesus was of the throne of David, just like God promised. And so what do you have? You have a covenant made with Abraham. They become a nation. They do not fulfill their part. They don't bless other nations. But God is faithful. He is still gracious. He is ruling over them. Yes, there is a time of discipline. They're taken off into captivity, but they come back and they begin to grow again, and then out of that, one is born, the Son of God. And the Son of God goes to the cross, and He dies on the cross so that all might be saved. All might be saved if they will submit and worship Christ. That's how the covenant is fulfilled. So now Gentile and Jew are no longer. Now it's just one group. It's those who come through Christ. In Galatians 3, 13 and 14, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus, here it is, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's the nations. That's God fulfilling His covenant, keeping His promise, demonstrating yet again that He is gracious in His rule. In Galatians 3, 6, it says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. 3:9. So those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then in verse 29 of the same chapter, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Do you know what that means? That means that those who have united themselves with Christ have been united in this covenant, and you are and will and always will receive the blessing that God promises. It is a guarantee. When we look to God and we say, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, you can know with certainty that God is going to answer that yes in your life. Why? Because He did so in Christ. And if you are united with Christ, then you are united with all that is in Christ. Hold on, pause button when we get to Ephesians 1. If you want to be blessed, you want to know what the blessing of God means, then you go to Ephesians chapter 1. You meditate on that this week. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's all over Ephesians. It is the grace of God given in Christ so that we will live in accordance with that grace. Why? So that the lost world will see that there is a difference, that God's rule makes a difference in our life, that it is a transforming power of Jesus fulfilling this covenant when He went to the cross and when He rose from the grave, so that they will see and say, there is something different, and that they will then worship God, uniting themselves to Christ. See, this covenant is still open. It hasn't been fully fulfilled. It has been fulfilled precisely in Christ. But guess what? Every time somebody says, yes, I am bowing the knee to the rule of God through faith in Jesus Christ, this covenant is fulfilled again. They are receiving the blessing that God promised through Abraham to all the nations. And so we have reason to rejoice, reason to praise God, reason to delight in Him. Because of His gracious rule, we receive the blessing that is ours. Now, what does this mean? One, we as believers in Christ are to live out the grace of God as a demonstration of the glory of God, so others will see it and worship Him. God's glory should be displayed in our life as we live out of the grace that He supplies, fully dependent upon Him, not self-sufficiency. It's not Jesus, I give you my life, I die to self so I can get to heaven, but as I live out my life, I'm going to rely on my own wisdom and I'm going to rely on my own strength and I'm going to do my own thing. That's not how it works. It is full dependency on the grace that has been given to you in the person of Christ at the point of salvation to live it out, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are His workmanship. God has a plan. God has a desire. God has a purpose for you. And when you said yes to Christ and you submitted to His rule, He began to work that grace out in His life. You know what that means? Every day when you wake up, no matter what you are going through, God says, in Christ, you have all the grace that is necessary to live this day. Our problem is we don't believe it, or we don't go to it, or we think it's not sufficient, or we believe in ourselves more, or we're distracted, or whatever it is, and we give it up, and we live our lives in our own strength, and the world's looking at us, and they're saying, what in the world? Why should I want to worship your God? He's made absolutely no difference in your life. But when you get up in the morning, and you say, God, I know that because of Christ, today I have all that I need to do whatever it is that you call me to do, because you are a gracious and a mighty ruler. You have blessed and you will bless. You have given the increase in Christ and you will continue. Listen, this is not the health and wealth gospel. This isn't about God giving you more money. It's about all that you need is in Christ, all the blessings. When you get up and you say, I'm going to trust in Christ, and by faith you step out on the grace that's been promised to you, that is when you go to school and you take a stand for Christ, like some of y'all have done. That is when on the workplace, instead of being frustrated and being a gossip about the leadership, you stand on the truth and you work hard because of the grace of God. Not because it's easy, but because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus, and you, your life is a testimony of that grace. That's when there's loss in your life and your world doesn't crumble. Why? Because you are dependent upon the sufficiency of Christ's grace in your life that has been given as a blessing, an extension of this covenant, a fulfillment of this covenant. And so, yes, you grieve, but you grieve as one with hope, who is standing firm on Christ's grace. It's when you have nothing or you have very little that you give, dependent upon the grace of Christ. All of those things, when we go and we knock, we give up our Saturday, we knock on a door and we tell someone, listen, I want you to know about my God and His gracious rule, and I want you to submit to Him so you can receive this blessing. Those are the times when we are living this verse out. When we, because of Christ, have been blessed by God and we are taking a stand in our life, standing on the grace of God, that the world looks at us and says, there is something different. I want what they have. I want to know more about that God. Listen, be encouraged. You don't have to wake up tomorrow living with regret and guilt and shame. It's all been taken care of. You go and you walk with confidence in the grace that God has given you, knowing that you can stand firm on His promises that will allow you to fulfill His commands. And you know why you do that? For the glory of God. Because your desire, your deep desire is, God, please give me the grace today that I need so that the nations will worship You. That leads us to point two of our application. It should change the way that we view missions. Listen, our praying and our giving and our going along with our living should be motivated by our desire to see God worshiped by not just Kingwood, but by the nations. Do you understand the vision that is laid out here? He's not saying that the nations next to us praise God. He wants all the nations because God is worthy of all the nations. So we should live our lives, we should pray, and we should give, and we should go as though God is worthy of all the nations. That's why you go to Ohio. That's why you go to Mexico. That's why you go to Africa. That's why on Monday night we go down to Farington. Because we want to show the mercy and the grace of God so that those who are there that we serve don't look at us and say, thank you. Oh, thank you, Faith Family Baptist Church. So that they will look at us and say, what is it that drives you to take a Monday night, 2, 3, 4 hours to come down here and serve me and pray with me and walk my groceries out to the car for me and load them for me? What is that? I want you to know my God. I want you to worship Him. I want you to know His gracious rule. Why do you sacrifice vacation to go on missions? Because God is worthy of it. Why do you take time off of work when you have such limited vacation to go to a place that they may look at you and reject your message? Because God is worthy of it. He is worthy of your time and your sacrifice and your giving because He is worthy of their worship, and the only way that they will worship is if they hear of His grace and His rule and His love and His kindness that comes only through Jesus Christ. How will they know if no one tells them? If there's not a preacher, if there's not a proclaimer, they're not going to know. Listen, do you desire God to be worshiped so supremely? Do you love Him so supremely that you would give up anything to see the nations bow before Him? Do you do realize that's what's going to happen in heaven? Every tribe, every tongue. We need to be about making that happen. And then finally, if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have never submitted to the rule of God, I want to tell you something. Your whole purpose for being created is worship. You were created to worship. It's why you go to the Grand Canyon or see a sunset or a sunrise and you are in awe. It's why you will go downtown and pack that stadium. And when guys take a leather ball across a line that's been drawn on the field, you will stand up and you will scream at the top of your lungs. We desire to worship. We want to be part of those things that are bigger than ourselves. Here's the problem. The problem is we were designed and created to worship God, because He is the only one worthy of our worship. And instead, we worship other things. We worship ourselves. We give our time. We give our money. We give our resources to other things. Those things that we think are worthy of our worship. That's called sin. When you take the things that God deserves, when you take your attention, your love, your worship off of God, who is the only one worthy, and you put it on something else, you turn your back on God and you worship something else, that is sin. And your sin separates you from God. And you are deserving of the wrath of a holy, righteous God. You are deserving of wrath because He's deserving of your worship, and you are robbing God of what He deserves. And as you look to fulfill and fill that void in your life, and you run after other things, every time you get to the end, what do you find? They're just emptiness. Money doesn't satisfy. Fame doesn't satisfy. More friends doesn't satisfy. Bigger house, it doesn't satisfy. When the game's over, it doesn't matter what the score is. Tomorrow, you're looking for something else. That's because you're putting your worship in everything but what is worthy, who is worthy of it, and that is God. And God says, I want you to know my gracious and my benevolent rule. I don't know what you've heard about God this morning. Maybe you've heard that He's a mean God. He's got these Ten Commandments, and if I step out of line, He's going to smack me. Or God is an uncaring God. He can't love me. Look at all the evil in the world. Listen, I don't care what you've heard. Let me tell you what God reveals about Himself. And I know it because I know it in my own life. He is gracious and He loves you and He wants a relationship with you. But that relationship can only happen if you will turn away from worshiping other things and you will submit to His rule and you will begin to worship Him. How do you do that? It's when you look to God and you see that He is more grand and glorious than anything and He is worthy of your worship, and so you do that. Well, how do you see God's glory? You see it in the gospel. That's what Corinthians tells us. It's in the face of Jesus Christ that you find the glory of God. See, God Himself came down and He took on human flesh. That's who Jesus was, and He lived a perfect life. He worshiped God with every fiber of His being. He never in any instance turned to worship anything else. And everything that He did was to direct the worship to God. And yet He died on the cross. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For your sins, for your lack of worship, for you robbing God of the worship due Him. And Jesus received the wrath that you deserved so that you could receive His righteousness. And at the point you say, God, I cannot believe that You would do that. You are such a gracious ruler, and I submit myself to You by putting your faith and your trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This covenant is fulfilled. You receive all of the blessings of God, and you immediately begin to live under the gracious rule of God. That's what this psalm is about. It's about a deep desire for God to bless, not so that we or you can be glorified, but so that God will be glorified in you. And in being glorified in you and lifted up in the way that you live in those blessings, the nations will say, I want to know what you have. I want to submit myself to that God. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we're thankful that you are great and mighty, that you are all powerful, that you are infinite, that you are sovereign, that you have all wisdom. Oh, but God, thank you that you are gracious and kind and merciful and loving. For apart from your grace, we would know not of your blessing. We don't deserve the blessing of salvation. As has already been prayed, we will never deserve the blessing of salvation, the grace that you so freely offer at the cost of your Son. We don't fully understand it, but we know this. We know that it is a great and good thing to fall at your feet and to worship you and to receive that grace. And so, Father, my prayer this morning is if there would be anyone here who has not given themselves to your rule, not placed themselves under your rule by uniting themselves with Christ and his sacrifice and resurrection, that they would do so today. That they would come and receive and experience your grace in salvation, forgiveness, pardon, redemption, justification, all that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, they would then begin to worship you. Oh God, that you would draw men and women this day to be worshipers of you. Father, maybe there are those here today who have professed Christ as Lord and Savior, and yet their life says that they are dependent on themselves. My prayer is that they would return afresh and new and receive the grace of forgiveness, and they would begin to live in full dependency on your grace so that they can reflect your glory out of a desire for others, the nations, to worship you. God, bring revival in this church, which starts with your people getting a fresh glimpse of your glory so that they fall in love with you and are willing to do whatever it takes to get that message to the ends of the earth. And so that's the invitation that I have for you this morning. In just a minute, they're going to begin to pray and sing, play and sing. I'll be standing down front, and we are inviting you to respond to what God has laid on your heart. If it's for salvation, we have members who would love to open up God's Word and explain to you step by step again how you could be saved, how you can know the grace of God. Or maybe you're just struggling. You want to come and pray. You want someone to pray with you to bear their burden. We will have members here who will do that. Whatever it is that you have decided in your heart, that God has laid on your heart, whether it's right there in your seat or whether it's you coming forward, this time of invitation is for you to respond to God. This is between you and Him. And so I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we're going to stand and they're going to begin to sing. That's going to be your cue to come forward. God, I pray now for those who need to respond, that your Spirit would remind them of the grace that is theirs in Christ. That if they will put their faith and take that first step, putting their faith in you, you will deliver. You will be right there. You will not fail them. And so have your way in this place and in this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.